Genesis chapter 19. And we're looking at that passage. We're going to go from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. It's a large portion to look at. But before then, I just want to quote a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And this verse says this: "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The Apostle Paul was writing to a church that had problems with sexual immorality. He was writing to a church that had problems with complaining. There's a lot of complaining and murmuring and comparisons going on within that fellowship. It was a divided church. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, remember the Old Testament people. Remember them in the wilderness. Remember how many were slain by the Lord. How many thousands were slain in one day because of sexual immorality. Remember how many were plagued by God because of murmuring. And he says this: all these things happened as examples. They were written for our admonition. In other words, these passages in the Old Testament about judgment are for us today. They have lessons for us today. If God is a holy God and a God who must punish sin, do not think that he will not use temporal judgment today also. In fact, in that church in Corinth, we read that many slept. And that word slept means the Lord had slain them. He had allowed many Christians to die because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper without reverence. They hadn't put things right with their fellow Christians. There was division. There was even drunkenness at the Lord's table. These things were written in Old Testament days for our admonition, that we might learn. They're written for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So then, what about this passage about Sodom and Gomorrah? We considered it last week, how the Lord said that he would destroy that city because of the outcry. It mentions twice the outcry. What's the outcry? Where's the cry coming from? Is the cry coming from many children who've been abused? Is the cry coming from many women who've been abused by men? Is the cry coming through violence, families being decimated? Has there been a lot of wickedness? There's been tremendous wickedness. And an outcry has come up to God. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we read a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned often in the New Testament, examples of the coming judgment of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to all non-Christian people. It's an example to all who would live without God, all who would live wickedly, all who would live in unbelief. It's a great example to them to consider the ashes, to consider that God burnt up that whole plain and the cities in the plain, that it was left to ashes, such that when Abraham saw it, there was smoke going up like smoke of a furnace. It's an example to people who would live in wickedness and think that they can get away with it, because there is a day coming when God will judge the earth. But then also it's an example of mercy. Look at verse 7, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. "Yes, they were destroyed, but what about Lot? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by their filthy conduct, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So Peter, he says this: Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us of the great mercy of God to the righteous. Yes, there was compromise in Lot's life, but he was a righteous man. He hated the wickedness. It distressed him. He was tormented by it. And God did deliver him. And God knows how to deliver his people today out of all temptation. Well, this evening we're going to consider three things from Genesis 19. First of all, we're going to remember Lot. And then secondly, we're going to remember Lot's wife. And then thirdly, we're going to remember Lot's daughters. So remember Lot. Remember God's mercy to him. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her unbelief and what happened to her. Remember Lot's daughters, their carnality. So first of all, remember Lot. Verse 16. It was the Lord being very merciful to him that he was taken out of the city. Do you remember how he lingered? Do you remember how he was there in the city of Sodom? Time was going on. God said he would destroy. The angels were saying, leave. And he was in two minds. Maybe he felt that he ought to speak to other people. Maybe he felt he just couldn't go. He had to maybe take some possessions with him. But he lingered. And God was very merciful to him. God took him by the hand through these angels and took him out of the city. And he recognized that when he was out on the plain. He spoke to the Lord and he said, your mercy has increased to me. Verse 19. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. He recognized that it was all of God's mercy to him. But then we read something very interesting here. Though God brings him outside of the city, Lot feels that he can't obey the word to go to the mountains. He feels that he can't go all that way into the distance up to the mountains. I wonder why that was the case. Maybe he felt that he didn't have strength. Maybe he felt that the judgment was coming upon him. I don't know if you've ever been on a walk and you're looking at that far peak. Been on many walks with my daughters and dad, we're not going that far. And you have to do all you can to encourage them, don't you? Sometimes it's like that. Will I ever get there? Maybe it was the thought, well, I'm slow. And what about my daughters? And what about my wife? I'll never get them there. What if this fire falls now? What if we come under the judgment now? Let us go to this little city called Zoar. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was the fear of the mountains. In those days, there were wild animals. When we were living in Brazil, many of the Brazilians were very fearful of going into the jungle. Real fears. Maybe there'd be a jaguar there. Maybe there'd be an anaconda there. Where there were wild animals that lived in the mountains. Maybe it was that. We're not told. But what we do know is that he was weak in faith. Because God had said to him to go to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. That was the word of God to him. But he doesn't feel that he can obey that word. Verse 18. Please, no, my lords, he says. It says at the end of verse 19, I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Do you see, he is a fearful, troubled soul. But isn't God gracious to him? Isn't God kind to him? In all of his fears. I remember a lady who's from Wales, not far from here, Neath, and called to the Amazon. She married a man from Devon. And it was a surprise to us. She hated going on the rivers. If you're in the Amazon, you have to go on the rivers. She couldn't cross a big Amazon highway of river. She just couldn't. I remember sitting with her once, and the Amazon rivers were coming up, and she was frightened and worried. And you think, wow, this woman's working in the Amazon. She's fearful of the waters. But in God's goodness, she was serving despite her fears. God is a kind God. He understands our fears that we have. What does the Lord say to him here? Well, look at verse 21. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. He had said, Lord, let me go. Let me go to this little city. And the Lord says, I won't destroy this city. This city will be protected. I will be gracious to this city. The inhabitants of this city will not die, and you will go there. Verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means insignificant. It was a little city. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we're reminded, aren't we, that when we have fears, when we have troubles, when the word of God comes to us and we say, Lord, I don't feel that I have strength to obey that word, we bring those fears to the Lord. If we have doubts, we say, Lord, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. If we have difficulties because we know how weak we are, we say, Lord, just give me grace and give me strength. And Lord, I feel I ought to do this, but I can't. Just show me what I must do. And Lord, can I not do this? And often the Lord is very gracious and kind to us in our fears. We never make our fears an excuse, but we do bring them before the Lord. The Lord is a gracious God and a kind God. Now think of the blessing that came to that city. Imagine those people when they woke up the next day, when they saw all the cities around them, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, all destroyed. But they were protected. Just that city, a little city. Why? Because God's servant was in the city. Now, there's a huge lesson for us there, isn't there? So often, communities, cities, even countries are protected from the temporal judgments of God because of the presence of Christians living there. God is often very kind to unbelievers because Christians are in their presence. God loves his people, and that has an effect upon those around them. I wonder how many people have been blessed because of your life. Blessed because you serve the Lord and you honour him. What a wonderful thought. Zoar was spared. Now Abraham, he was to see everything that happened. And he was to marvel. I wonder what went through his mind. We don't read any words coming from his lips. Do you think possibly he thought that Lot had perished? You see, we read this in verse 27. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. I wonder what was going through his mind. He prayed to the Lord. He'd interceded. Lord, if there are 10 righteous people in that city, will you not spare it? Only 10? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 10. And yet he wakes up and he realizes that there is not 10 righteous people in the city. And maybe he becomes fearful of Lot. Certainly later he would have learnt of God's goodness and kindness to Lot. And then we read this in verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Did God answer Abraham's prayer? Yes, he did. It may not have been in the way that Abraham had thought that he would answer it. God did protect Lot. God did have mercy upon Lot and his family. But he also destroyed the wicked. Now, how did this happen? Well, we read, don't we, in verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. How did it happen that all of these cities were destroyed? Well, the Bible clearly tells us twice that it was the Lord that did this. In what way? We're not told. A popular view is this: whether it's right or not cannot be verified. But one view is this, that there's a fault line that goes from Syria through Palestine, through the Upper Nile, goes all the way down to the Rift Valley into East Africa, and there's this huge fault line. And some say that 4,000 years ago, there was a huge earthquake in the Jordan Valley. Gases were emitted and there was a firestorm. of molten rocks fell in that area, destroying everything. That's possible, isn't it? Some say that was the reason for the Dead Sea. A huge crater was established. It's possible that God used natural means. But we know, reading our Bible, that God doesn't need to use natural means. He can use any means he wishes. Think of this. Elisha dies. And a man is randomly thrown into the tomb of Elisha. What happens to that man? That man revives. Can you explain that by science? See, the danger is we're frightened of the scientific age in which we live. And so we always feel that we need to give rational explanations for everything. But often, there is no rational explanation. It's God who does these things. So whether God did use natural means or not, it doesn't matter. God is God. Let's read it again. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Now, all of this is a picture of coming judgment, isn't it? Because one day, all the elements will burn with fervent heat. One day, the seas, the mountains, the hills, the flowers, every living creature, everything shall experience the fire of God. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but the first earth will burn, the scripture tells us. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming will burn them up. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, will arise with healing in his wings. So this evening, the question is for you. Which side are you on? Are you in Sodom? Are you living in the world? Are you living for pleasure? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for sin? Is that how you're living? If that's how you're living, one day you'll experience the full wrath of God and you'll be burnt up. Or are you one who trusts in Jesus Christ? Are you one who loves him? One who serves him? One who's given your life to him? For you, the Son of Righteousness, will arise with healing in his wings. When he comes, he'll take you to himself. When he comes, you'll see the brightness of his glory. But it won't destroy you. It'll be attractive. You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And you'll be with him forever. How you live today determines what your future will be. Are you living for Christ or are you living for self? Remember Lot. Remember that he was saved, as it were, by a whisker. Just about saved. Remember God's mercy to him. Remember what happened to Sodom also. But let's consider now Lot's wife. You see, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember Lot's wife. It's only one little verse here, isn't it? Verse 26. His wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And we ask, who was Lot's wife? We don't hear much about it before then. We hear of Abraham going to save Lot when he'd been captured. And he saved Lot and the women. That's all we're told. Who was she? Was she a woman that he married from this pagan culture? Was she a Canaanite? Or had he actually been living now in Sodom for a number of years? More than a decade? Was she from Sodom? Who was she? We're not told. But we learn various things about her. She looked back. The Bible says that she looked back behind Abraham. It's as if she was lingering behind him and she looked backwards. Sorry, behind Lot. She looked backwards. She certainly didn't reach Zoa. She didn't reach that little city. When was it that the fire fell? When was it that the brimstone fell? The fire and brimstone only came down when Lot and his two daughters were safe in that little city. That's what we're told here. In other words, she didn't look back because there was a huge eruption, because there was a flashing light, because there was a massive noise, some catastrophe. It wasn't that. She was on her way with Lot. It seems to be that she's lingering. Maybe she's looking back to go back. But she looked back. Remember, the word was this: escape to the mountains and do not look back. That was God's word. Do not look back. But she looked back. So what's the significance of this looking back? You may say, well, will God judge anybody just for looking back? That seems crazy, doesn't it? But you know, God knows what's in the heart. Uzzah might stretch out his hand and touch the ark and he's struck dead. But God knows what's in his heart. God knows his disobedience. And God knew everything about Lot's wife and knew what was in her heart. Looking back symbolized her longing for the world, her longing to be with the people of Sodom, her longing not to go with her husband, but to go back into that city. Look with me at Luke 17. Look what Jesus says about her. Luke 17. Let's go from verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. That was what was happening on the day when Sodom was destroyed. People were eating and drinking and trading. That was their life. Verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ say that? Whether he's speaking about judgment here of Jerusalem, whether he's also forecasting to the judgment to come, the final day, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying this: on that day of judgment, look to me. Don't go into your houses. Don't take your possessions. Don't touch anything. Look to me. Trust me. And so he says, remember Lot's wife. You see, she was too concerned about possessions. She was too concerned about the high life, the easy life, the luxurious life. That's what she wanted. That's where her heart was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Where is your heart? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart is set upon riches, if your heart is set upon possessions, there your treasure is, and that's all you'll have, and nothing more. If you exchange the lordship of Jesus Christ for money, you'll perish forever. Where is your heart? Is your heart on things? Is your heart upon personal comfort, family, relationships, pleasures, lusts? That was where her heart was. And so the Lord struck her. What happened to her? Again, we're told that she became statue-like, aren't we? Maybe it was that in this fire that fell, she fell to the ground and she was encrusted in this salt afterward. We're not told. We're not told what that actually means, but we know that the Lord struck her. She turned into a pillar of salt. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're to love people. We're to love sinners. We're to care for people. We're to be kind. But we're not to love the things in the world. We're not to have a taste for the things in the world. Drinking, party life, the seedier side of life. What do you watch on television? What films? What takes up your... Is the world in you? We're not to be of the world. We are to be in the world. But the world ought not to be in us. Lot's wife, outwardly, maybe she was very different from the other people. She had a righteous husband. Maybe she didn't do the things that the other people did. Maybe she wasn't a loose woman. Maybe she was just faithful to her husband. Maybe she tried to protect her daughters. But there was something desperately wrong in her heart. She had an appetite for these things. She loved it. She loved the pleasure. She loved the money. That was what she lived for. And so she looked back. Imagine it. She comes so close to safety. She was brought out of the city, and yet the Lord struck her. She had many advantages over others, didn't she? She was married to a godly husband. How many others in Sodom had a godly husband? She did. Maybe she'd heard the covenant promises. Surely the promises made to Abraham would have been repeated by Lot. She'd heard of the promised blessings for all who trusted. She'd even entertained angels. Had anybody else in Sodom entertained angels? The Lord had been very gracious to her, taking her by the hand, one of these angels taking her hand and leading her out. And yet for all her advantages, there she perished. It's a great warning, isn't it? You may have a Christian partner. You may have Christian family. You may know something of the true worship of God. You may experience many kindnesses. You may have Christian parents and yet still be condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he who puts his hands to the plough must not look back. If you've entered into his service, continue following him. Never look back. You can have a reformed life, but not a transformed life. Her life maybe was reformed, but the heart hadn't been transformed. She looked back. Remember Lot's wife. And then finally, remember Lot's daughters. We read about them in that very ugly passage, verse 30 to verse 38. What happened? Well, this fearful man, he can't stay in Zoar, can he? Maybe he thinks, well, I made my mistake living in Sodom amongst these wicked people. And I said, Lord, it's only a little city. It's only a small city. There can't be many cities there. I'll be safe there. But he suddenly realizes that he's surrounded by a similar situation to Sodom. And so he says, we've got to get out of here. And he goes and he lives in a cave with his two daughters. But his two daughters act not with carnal lust, but with carnal thinking. Surely they've been affected by living in Sodom, and they'd be affected by living in Zoar as well. And they think this way: we're now alone, we're with our father. And we know that we need to have children. We know that we need to have a generation that will come from us. We know that our father's name cannot be extinguished, but where will our husband come from? We've lost our husbands in Sodom. We have no children. And so the eldest, she has a plan, and she says to the younger, we'll make our father drunk, and then we'll go into him. And that happens, doesn't it? Her father becomes drunk, and she has relations with her own father. And then the next night, the same thing happens with the younger one. And both of them are pregnant by their own father. And then at the end of the passage, we read this. One's name was Moab. He becomes the father of the Moabites. The other's name was Ben-Ammi. He becomes the father of the Ammonites. And you know who the Moabites were, don't you? And you know who the Ammonites were. They are a people who are cursed by God. A people who rebelled against the people of God. A people who treated God's people despicably. And God's curse was specifically upon these two nations. Look how it started. It started with incest. Yes, God would still be gracious to Ruth, a Moabitess. Yes, there was still mercy for anybody from those nations who trusted in the living God. But the nations as a whole were totally crooked. And it all began with this evil act of the two daughters. And then you think, well, was Lot responsible, the father? Was there any guilt? Well, he had chosen to live in Sodom. He'd taken his daughters there. Do you remember also he'd even offered his daughters to the men of the city? Having done that, imagine the effect upon his own two daughters. It seems as if all their barriers had been broken down. They no longer thought in terms of purity. They had carnal minds. And because of that carnality, they devised this carnal way, a way that they thought that they could prolong the name of their father through having sons. Well, it's a very unhappy episode, isn't it? It's a very sad thing that happened. What do we learn about it? Well, we learn this, that if we live in this world, it will taint us. If we live amongst people doing the things they do, and we act as they act and think as they act, it will affect us and affect our families. What we watch on TV, the films we watch, the things we listen to, affects us. And the Lord calls us to be holy. I am holy, says the Lord. Be holy. Was it that there was only one righteous man, in fact, in Sodom? Was it only that Lot was righteous and that his wife wasn't and his two daughters weren't? Who knows? Calvin says this. Perhaps, actually, Lot's wife was saved. Perhaps, actually, it was a temporal judgment of God that she was punished by fire that a soul might be saved. Who knows? But it's a fearful thing, isn't it, to love this world? The Bible says, he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now today, there's been a big shift in evangelical churches. Once separation from the world was clearly taught. And now it's different. Now it's, yes, we're friends of sinners. And that's been a wonderful, needed influence, needed message. But you know, the Bible also says, come out from amongst them and be separate. The Christians who go down the pubs and drink and have, are they really being salt and light? Are they really there to influence others for Christ? Or actually, is it what's happening? Are they being influenced to act and do in other ways? The Bible says there needs to be separation. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That doesn't just speak about marriage. It speaks about all ways of life. And as we're different, then there becomes an attractiveness. No, separation is important. We must teach it. But we must never teach it to the extent that then we become Pharisees. I won't speak with you. I won't be a friend of you. I won't go to your house. You won't come to my house. We can never be like that. We're in the world. We're to love all people. But we need to be very careful that the world doesn't come into our hearts. God calls us to separation. This evening, remember Lot. Remember God's mercy to him. He was fearful. Can I go to this city? Yes, you can. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the danger of starting off in the right direction, but then looking back to this world. Remember Lot's daughters. Carnal thinking. Pray that you will be a person who thinks spiritually, teaches your children to think spiritually, and that we would love the Lord with all of our hearts. Amen.